So let's get back into the book of Proverbs. Life is in our work ethic. Christians who settled and developed America built our country largely through what was known as the Puritan work ethic or the Protestant work ethic. Today, nobody knows about the Protestant work ethic, probably because Protestants don't have much of a work ethic. Anyway, Protestants seem about as lazy as everybody else in our culture. So what I want to do today in the few minutes we have is help us work towards recovering a biblical view of work, what is sometimes called the liturgy after the liturgy. Our central work as God's people is the work we do when we gather on the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day liturgy transforms everything else we do so that the rest of our work throughout the week becomes a form of divine service, a form of worship that we offer to God. The liturgy after the liturgy means that work is worship. Unfortunately, today, I think what we see in the church is that many Christians are careless and sloppy and lazy in their Sunday liturgy, and that carries over to their work the rest of the week. Now, thankfully, that's not the case with you all as a congregation here, and I would guess, it'd be my hypothesis, that your faithful work of worship on Sundays feeds into hard work the rest of the week. But I think there's still here a lot of things for us to think about. What does a Protestant, or I'll just say a biblical work ethic, really look like? What does it mean for work to be worship, for work to be a kind of liturgy? Let me sketch out some features of this for you. First, it means that we understand work as a divine vocation. I want you to think of your vocation not just as what you do, say, in a 9-to-5 kind of job, but think of your vocation, the Lord's calling on your life. Think of it as the sum total of all the roles and responsibilities God has assigned to you. It's your life's work. John Calvin talked about it in terms of the post where we're assigned to serve. It's the sum total of roles and responsibilities that God has given to you. God has called us to work. Work is his gift to us. We work because we are made in the image of the working God. Work is good. We work because God himself works. God is a worker, and we image God in our work. And work helps give life meaning and purpose and direction and significance. In fact, man's labor rest rhythm is really patterned after God's own labor rest rhythm in Genesis 1 and 2. And of course, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath picks up on that. The reason we have this work 6, rest 1 pattern is because we're in God's image. And so our work week and Sabbath time is patterned after God's own. Work is not the result of the fall. It's rooted in creation, and it precedes the fall. It's been subjected to the curse, just like everything else. So now we have to battle thorns and thistles in our work. But in itself, work is good. God designed us to work. It's just in our DNA, you could say, in a way. Work is how we transform the creation and heavenize the earth. Let me read to you from Martin Luther. I've got several quotations here I could use, so I think these are helpful. That's what Martin Luther had to say. To serve God simply means to do what God has commanded and not to do what God has forbidden. And if only we would accustom ourselves properly to this view, the entire world would be full of service to God. But what's interesting is when Luther says the whole world would be full of service to God, the term that he uses in the German is Gottesdienst, which is the same word he uses for the Sunday liturgy, for the Lord's Day liturgy. It means the Lord's service. If you're, you know, Lutherans, that's what they call their worship service. It's the divine service or the Lord's service. Luther's saying if we would obey God in the rest of life, all of life would be liturgy. Flowing out of that Sunday liturgy, the rest of life would be liturgical as well. So he says not only the churches, but also the home, the kitchen, the cellar, the workshop, and the field of townsfolk and farmers. For it is certain that God would have not only the church and world order, but also the house order established and upheld. All, therefore, who serve the latter purpose, father and mother first, and then the children, and finally the servants and neighbors, are jointly serving God, for so he wills and commands. In the light of this view of the matter, a poor maid should have the joy in her heart of being able to say, now I am cooking, making the bed, sweeping the house. Who has commanded me to do these things? My master and mistress have. What has given me, what has given them authority over me? God has. Very well, then it must be true that I am serving not them alone, but also God in heaven, and that God must be pleased with my service. How could I not possibly be more blessed? Why, my service is equal to cooking for God in heaven. In this way, a man could be happy and of good cheer in all his troubles and labor. And if he accustomed himself to look at his service and calling in this way, nothing would be distasteful to him. I think that's helpful. Those are good words from Martin Luther on the nature of work as a divine vocation, work as worship, work as liturgy. Work is a way in which we transform the creation and heavenize earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 seems to indicate the heavens were already fully developed at that moment in Genesis 1:1, full of light, angels, order. But earth was not. Earth was dark and empty and formless. God begins to make the earth more and more like heaven over the course of 6 days, lighting it, or you could say beautifying or glorifying it, forming it, and filling it. But even after the sixth day of creation, that project is not done. God now hands the keys over to man and says, you continue this work of lighting, forming, and filling the earth, of heavenizing the earth. So again, we see man was designed for this work. God made man for this purpose. Work is crucial and integral to human flourishing. Work is basic to our health and our well-being, as much as food and friendship. I would say, and other essentials. We can't live without work, not without being dehumanized. In the beginning, God put man in a garden and told him to take dominion over it, to work it, to cultivate it, ultimately to transform the Garden of Eden into the garden city of the New Jerusalem. Eden was to become the New Jerusalem. That's the trajectory of the whole Bible. You start in a garden, you end up in the New Jerusalem. Man was called to build a God-glorifying civilization from the beginning. You've heard me talk about this a good bit this weekend. Man was to tap into the potential that God built into the creation. God doesn't want us to... This is an analogy I sometimes use to get at this. God does not want us to be park rangers. You know, if you're a park ranger, you want to leave nature just as you found it. And I'm not saying there's not a place for parks. I'm not attacking park rangers. But I'm just saying, if you think about what we're called to do, we're not called to be park rangers who leave the creation just as we found it. Rather, we're to be more like gardeners, cultivating the earth, shaping and ordering the world around us. Work is an act of transformation. So cotton is transformed into a dress. A chicken is turned into a sandwich. Sounds, I know it's getting close to lunchtime, but you know, sounds are turned into music, into songs. Words are turned into books. We're called to be transformers of the creation. Even before Adam was given a wife and a family, he was given a job. That's something you young men should keep in mind. I think that's an important sequence there. The way a man proves that he's ready for the responsibilities and pleasures of marriage is through working hard and faithfully in a job. Now, in a fallen world, we tend to abuse work just like everything else. And I think we alternate between, I've heard it put this way, idle, I-D-O-L, making work an idol, and idle, I-D-L-E, just not doing anything. We either work too much and work ourselves to death, and we become workaholics, or we're lazy and we don't work as much as we should. If we idolize our work, we make it the center of our identity. We try to turn our work into a means to achieving fulfillment. But such a view of work crushes us, because work can't ultimately satisfy us in this way. We will never achieve all we hope to achieve. And when you fall short in your job can't forgive you. No matter how much you love your job can't love you back. Your job can't fulfill you. I've said work gives structure and meaning and purpose and order to our lives, but not ultimate purpose. Anyone who looks for ultimate purpose and ultimate fulfillment in their job is going to end up broken and despondent. I think one of the worst things we can tell our young people is to pursue their passions and work. Because I think it communicates this idea that that's where you can seek fulfillment. And we end up giving, especially our young people, I think, this idea that if you find the job that's right for you, kind of the soulmate version of your vocation, you know, if you find your vocational sweet spot, then you'll never have a bad day at the office. You'll always enjoy everything that you're called upon to do on the job. And that's just not true. Not in a fallen world. That can never be true. Every job is going to have its difficulties. Again, it's thorns and thistles. Your employer may owe you a paycheck, but he doesn't owe you fulfillment. And I think one of the reasons we are so discontented with our work in this day and age is because we seek from it what it can never supply. And in that sense, there's no such thing as a dream job. And I think that we'd be better off if we recognize that. So work is meaningful, but it doesn't give us ultimate meaning. Work has purpose, but it's not our ultimate purpose. It will bring both pleasure and pain. In our work, we will experience both blessing and curse. That's just how it is in a fallen world. Tim Keller, who's written a fine book on work, puts it this way. He says, if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure to our hearts. We'll either end up way too prideful or way too despairing. If you could rewind the clock, you know, travel back in a time machine, and you could go ask past generations, like your great-great-grandparents, you know, great-grandma, great-grandpa, do you get fulfillment out of your work? I think they'd probably just laugh at you. I don't even think they'd really understand the question. In past generations, people have worked mainly to survive. Our insistence that work always be fun and fulfilling, I think it's due largely to the fact that we have so much prosperity and we have such a sense of entitlement in our day. We have idolized work. We've got to avoid that. But of course, at the other end of the spectrum is laziness or idleness. And in the book of Proverbs, just like we meet two women, Lady Wisdom and Harlot Folly, we meet two men, Mr. Diligent and Mr. Sluggard, we could call them. The sluggard is continually criticized in the book of Proverbs. Let me give you a couple examples of this. I've read from Proverbs 6, but let me add to that Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And then chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now it's interesting, you know, you see here, Mr. Slugger does just enough to get by, okay? And actually, because he won't work for himself, because he's seeking to do as little work as possible, what happens is he ends up taking advantage of others. It says here that his laziness brings shame. Not guilt, though there's guilt involved too, but shame. What's the difference between guilt and shame? One way you could put it is this. Guilt is when our behavior fails to meet a standard. We have violated a rule, and it's a legal category. Shame is when our behavior lets other people down. We've violated a relationship. It's a relational category. The lazy man is guilty for failing to follow God's command to work, but the lazy person has also brought shame on himself because he has failed to contribute to the common good, to the well-being of the community. He's failed to use his gifts and his time and his energy in a way that benefits others. See, I'll talk about this more in a minute, but we don't work just to make a living, but to love our neighbors. The work that God calls us to do is significant not only for ourselves, but also for others. Through our work, God cares for his creation. Through our work, God cares for and feeds and clothes and shelters and supports the human race. And that really brings us to the second big point I want to make. First, work is a divine vocation. But second, work is a form of service. The world measures greatness by looking at success, stuff, and status. What you've done, what you own, what others think. God has a different way of keeping score. God looks at how we serve. That's God's criteria. Service is another way we image God in our work. Think about the Trinity. Think about the triune life of God. God exists as a community of persons. So God was never lonely. You know, Michael Whitmer's got a funny way of putting this. He says, you know, God never had to post an ad on eHarmony. You know, single God, you know, non-smoker, looking for a companion to enjoy long walks in the garden. Okay. God never had to do that because God has always enjoyed fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit. God is eternally happy in the communion and fellowship of the Trinity. God is a community of self-giving lovers. There's no selfishness in God. Each person of the Trinity loves and serves the other. This is how God lives. This is how God has lived his life from all eternity. In God, the way of love is his way of life. Mutual service defines the relationships between the triune persons. By God's grace, we are invited to enter into and share in this triune life of love and service in a creaturely way. That's what John 17 tells us Jesus prays for, that we would come to share in this triune life of God, this life of love and service. Never are humans more godlike than when we serve one another. Our service images God's triune life in a creaturely way. If we are called to reveal the Trinity to the world around us, to image the Trinity in the world around us, the most fundamental and basic way we can do this is through loving service towards one another. Well, work is a form of godlike service. Again, Martin Luther develops this very nicely. In one of his works, he summarizes his theology this way, basically. And I'm just going to unpack this for just a minute. I think this is probably a good one-sentence summary of the Lutheran Reformation, at least the Lutheran wing of the Reformation. Luther puts it this way. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Okay, break that statement down. God does not need your good works. The first half of that statement is justification by faith. God doesn't need our works to satisfy his justice or earn his favor. He justifies us apart from those things through Christ. Christ has already made propitiation and secured God's goodwill towards us. It's Christ's work, not our own works, that achieve salvation. The second half of that statement is the priesthood of all believers. Since we're no longer doing good works to try to earn justification or quench God's wrath, we're now set free to serve our neighbors in love through our daily vocations. Good works take on a horizontal focus. We serve God as priests by serving one another, doing something useful and oriented towards the public good. That one sentence summary of the Lutheran Reformation, I don't think that captures everything that needs to be said biblically, and I think the Calvinistic wing of the Reformation was much more holistic. But I think you still see here Luther's genius and how potent his theology was at the time in that context. Before Luther, you had monks doing so-called good works like climbing the castle stairs on their knees, or saying 500 Hail Marys to try to assuage an angry God. But such works did not help their neighbors. They didn't do anybody else any good. They were completely privatized, and in a sense, you could say selfish, because they were totally focused on the salvation of the self. After the Reformation, people came to understand that the issue of God's wrath was settled. It had been settled at the cross. And so good works now could become genuinely good by focusing outwardly and publicly on the needs of others. Faith in the gospel turned loose love for neighbor. Luther's work on true Christian liberty captures this. Having been set free by God, we are now slaves of our neighbors. So really, in a sense, for Luther, freedom and slavery go hand in hand. The vertical issue having been settled, we can focus on the horizontal. Calvin really gets at the same thing when he says this. It is certainly the duty of a Christian man to ascend higher than merely to seek and secure the salvation of his own soul. See, in monasticism, that's what it was about. All your good works were directed at one thing, the salvation of your own soul. Luther and Calvin came along and said, no, Christ has already accomplished the salvation of your soul and your body as well, for that matter. So now you're set free to do good works that are directed not towards God, trying to achieve salvation, but towards your neighbor, loving your neighbor. And I think it's a key breakthrough and one of the reasons why we got the Protestant work ethic. And I think it had huge cultural implications. I think it's what gave birth to modern science. Modern science largely arose as a way of harnessing forces and powers within creation in order to serve neighbor and make neighbor's life easier. I think it's where we got free markets, because the free market really is all about mutual service. It's where we got republican government, which is government largely defined in terms of service to the people. So this breakthrough at the time of the Reformation unleashed a new energy focused on making life better for all. Work as a form of neighbor love. And I think it achieved that in a marvelous way. The Reformation managed, at least for a while, to cut us loose from total preoccupation with the self and the self-salvation, and thus gave rise to an others-oriented communal and public ethic. So the Reformation was largely about recovering the spiritual value of earthly work. You didn't have to be a monk or a priest in order to serve God. The Reformers pointed out that before Jesus entered into his vocation as Messiah and began to teach and preach and heal and so forth, he served as a carpenter. He served as a carpenter before he did the work of Messiah. And when Jesus served as a carpenter for that period of time, he sanctified ordinary work for his people. He set an example for us. In a sense, we have to say all Christians are in full-time Christian service. There's no sacred, secular dichotomy. So again, Luther. You know, Luther was asked by a cobbler who came to believe in the gospel. And this shoe cobbler said, well, now what do I do? And Luther said, well, go make a good shoe. That's what you do now that you're saved. He said the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. We serve our neighbor by doing our work well. You love your neighbor by doing your work with excellence. And your neighbor serves you as he does his work well. Let me get it this way. When we go to pray, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what are we actually praying for? Are we praying that God would drop manna from the sky like he did for the Israelites in the wilderness? Is that what we're praying, that God would drop a loaf of bread down from heaven? Again, let me go to Luther. Read to you what Luther has to say about this. All our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in home, in struggle, in government, what does it all amount to before God except child's play, by means of which God is pleased to give his gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere? These are the masks of our Lord God behind which he wants to be hidden and to do all things. Gene Veith, summarizing this, I think he does a great job pointing out or developing what Luther really means by this. Let me again read this to you. So Veith, summarizing Luther's view of vocation and how God serves us behind these masks of our neighbors who serve us, and how God serves others through the mask that we wear in our vocation, says this: when I go into a restaurant, the waitress who brings me my meal, the cook in the back who prepared it, the delivery man, the wholesalers, the workers in the food processing factories, the butchers, the farmers, the ranchers, and everyone else in the economic food chain are all being used by God to give me this day my daily bread. This is the doctrine of vocation. God works through people in their ordinary stations of life to which he has called them to care for his creation. In this way, he cares for everyone, Christian and non-Christian, whom he has given life. As Luther puts it, vocations are masks of God. On the surface, we see an ordinary human face, our mother, the doctor, the teacher, the waitress, our pastor. But beneath the appearances, God is ministering to us through them. God is hidden in human vocations. The other side of the coin is that God is hidden in us. When we live out our calling as spouses, parents, children, employers, employees, citizens, and the rest, God is working through us. Even when we do not realize it, when we fulfill our callings, we too are masks of God. And then let me also read to you. Well, let me keep going. This is we got like 2 or 3 minutes left. Let me give a little bit more here. For Luther, vocation, like justification, is ultimately God's work. God gives us our daily bread through the vocations of the farmer, the miller, and the baker. God creates new human beings through the vocations of fathers and mothers. God protects us through lawful magistrates. Vocation is, first of all, about how God works through human beings. In his providential care and governing of his creation, God chooses to distribute his gifts by means of ordinary people exercising their talents, which themselves are gifts of God. Thus God heals by means of doctors, nurses, and other medical vocations. He makes our lives easier by means of inventors, scientists, and engineers. He creates beauty by means of artists, authors, and musicians. He gives us clothing, shelter, and other things we need by means of factory workers, construction contractors, and others who work with their hands. He cleans up after us by means of janitors and garbage collectors. God thus looms behind everyone who provides us with the goods or services that we need. In one of Luther's many memorable lines, God milks the cows through the hands of the milkmaid. This means that all work and all workers deserve honor. Whereas the world might look down on milkmaids and garbage collectors, they actually bear the sacred presence of God who works in and through them. God created us to be dependent on others. Meat processors, manufacturers, journalists, lawyers, bankers, teachers, parents, and through them, we are ultimately dependent upon God Himself. Just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, He is working through us to bless others. In our vocations, we work side by side with God, as it were, taking part in His ceaseless creative activity and laboring with Him as He providentially cares for His creation. So I think that's an excellent way of thinking about work. The pattern and essence of work is rearranging and transforming the raw material of creation in such a way that it serves your neighbor and helps the community to thrive and flourish. That's what God calls us to in work. Don't think of work as an end in itself. Don't think of work as something that you need to avoid and do as little as possible just to get by. Because then you'll end up taking advantage of others. Think of your work as a way that you worship God and serve your neighbor. God has made us in His image. He is the working, serving God. We're made to work and serve God as well. Burke, would you like me to close this in prayer? Pray for the meal too? Would that be good?
No.
Okay.
But you can close.
I'll close this in prayer. Okay, great. Let me close this in prayer. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the time that we have had here together this weekend. Father, we thank You for the wisdom that You impart to us as Your people through Your word and through one another. Father, we thank You for our vocations, for all the ways that You've called us to labor in the world and to transform the raw material of creation. We pray that You would help us to do our work wisely and with excellence, not just that we might stand before earthly kings, but that we might stand before the King of Kings and have the work of our hands established forever. This we believe You will do for us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.